Paul Meacham, Jr.
We're delighted that you've decided to join us today for this period of Bible study. Let me invite your attention to Acts chapter 4 as we begin today with our lesson. The first question that we begin with today is, who is the Savior of the world, Muhammad or Jesus Christ? This is an excellent question, and one that is very timely. Since September of 2001, when the Islamic terrorists made an attack on the World Trade Centers in New York in America, many people have been thinking about the Islamic religion here in America. I know in many countries, the Islamic religion has been rapidly growing for many years, and these are matters that you may have considered long ago. But this questioner asks, who is the Savior, Muhammad or Christ? Let's allow the Bible to be our guide. Let's allow God's Word to give us the answer. In Acts chapter 4, we see that Peter and John, actually in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John went into the temple, and there they healed a man who was lame and who was a beggar. Because people saw this miracle, they gathered around, and Peter and John taught them. This caused a great stir there in the temple area, and they were brought before the council asking them what they had done and why they had done it. Peter gives his defense of their actions, and if we'll pick up the reading in verse 10 of Acts chapter 4, we see that Peter says, "Let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Notice that he refers back to an Old Testament prophecy that Jesus is the stone that was rejected by the builders. God had established in Zion a stone, a foundation, a sure stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. That's the prophecy that he referred back to. And that here is applied to Jesus of Nazareth. Notice also that Peter is very exclusive in what he says about Jesus. He says that there is no other name among men whereby we must be saved. It is not possible for man to find salvation in the name of any man. You might follow Luther or Calvin. You might follow the Pope. You might follow Wesley in the Methodist doctrine. You might follow someone in some other country. You might follow some other religion. You might even follow Muhammad. But the Bible offers salvation only to those who are in Christ, only to those who follow Jesus. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus says that those who come to him are those who are drawn by the Father. For everyone that hath heard and hath learned cometh unto me. It's necessary for us to hear the truth. And the truth of the matter is that there is salvation offered by God, but that salvation is only in Christ. We find in Ephesians chapter 5 that Jesus is the Savior of the body. We must be in that body in order to be saved by him. We find in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 that there is only one body. That body is identified for us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, as the church of our dear Lord, the church of Christ. Therefore, in order for Jesus to save us, we must be in his church, in his body. And Jesus is the only name by which there is salvation offered. Jesus is the one that died for us, not Muhammad. Jesus is the one who redeems us, not Muhammad. And Jesus is the one who will save us, and not Muhammad. In John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus was speaking with unbelieving Jews of his day. And he said, "Therefore I said unto you, that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of all mankind. And if we do not believe that he is what he claimed to be and who he claimed to be, we will die in our sins. What should be our attitude toward those of the Muslim faith? There is much hatred in the world today. There's hatred between those that the world sees as Christians and the Jews. There's hatred between the Jews and the Arabs, between the Israelis and the Palestinians, between the Israelis and those of the Islamic faith. All of this hatred, however, does not come from God. Rather, this is continual stirring that comes from Satan. Is it possible for all of us to get along in peace? Certainly it is, but it's only possible when we all come to the God of peace and come to Him on His terms. We do that by studying the Bible that God gave us, learning of the sacrifice that He made, Jesus on the cross, for our sins. That's the sacrifice that brings peace. There was no greater enmity between any two peoples than that which was between the Jew and the Gentile of Jesus' day. Yet we find that Jesus, by His cross, has brought together these two races, Jew and Gentile. He brought them together in one body, in the church. We do that because He has shed His blood for all men. God did not show a separation. He did not indicate that He loved one people greater than another. But rather, because of His tremendous and infinite love for all men, He made the perfect sacrifice of His only begotten Son. That Son is Jesus the Christ. Those of the Islamic faith believe that Jesus was a man, but that He was just a man. They believe that He was a prophet of God, but no more than any other prophet of God. The Bible, however, identifies Him as being unique and special, being the only begotten of the Father and the propitiation for man's sin. This separates Him from all other prophets. This separates Him from all men. And it means that we must come to Christ on His terms in order to be saved. Jesus has made us a promise, but in that promise is also a warning. He said, "If you will confess Me before men, I will confess you before My Father, which is in heaven. But if you deny Me before men, I will deny you before My Father, which is in heaven." Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. The promise is that if we will own Him as our Savior here, confess Him before other men, then He will do the same for us before the Father on the last day. However, it's not possible to adhere to the Islamic faith, believing that Jesus is only a prophet, and then in the end expect us to confess Him, or rather to confess us, as His own. It's necessary, rather, that we see Him as the Bible depicts Him, as the Savior of mankind, the Savior of the world, the One who is to be worshipped, loved, and adored by all. When we do that, and we confess Him openly before men here, then we have that promise of Him confessing us before the Father in heaven. So what should be our attitude toward those of the Islamic faith? It should not be one of hatred. As we discussed, that does not come from God, but rather we should love their souls. We should love them because God loved them. We should love them because Christ loved them. We should love them enough that we want to show them what the Bible teaches. Those of the Islamic faith live under a God that is oftentimes a God of great anger. Yet we have depicted for us in the Bible a God of great love, one who has made the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. We should love those people enough to go to them and to teach them the truth. Will we be hated by some for doing so? Certainly we will. I wish that that was not the case. I wish I could tell you that all would see the love that God has for them and that they would appreciate someone teaching them that. However, we know that there will be some who will hate us for doing so. But we need to do just as Peter and John did there in the temple. We need to stand to them and say, should we obey God rather than men? Well, certainly we should. When the choice is laid before us, we should always obey God and not what men would have us to do. That means that we should go to them and teach them the truth, teach them what they should do and can do in order to have eternal life with God in heaven. And he says, was Jesus, or rather was Melchizedek, Jesus Christ? Melchizedek is a fascinating character in the Bible because of the few things that are said about him, but he was not Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 7, we see, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of kings and blessed him. We see that this places him historically at the time of Abraham. Now that would have been possible for Jesus as well. For Jesus tells us in the book of John that before Abraham was, I am. However, we read in verse 3 that this Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. You say, well, that sounds like Jesus. That sounds like someone who was eternal in his nature, having no parents. However, we know that Jesus had a mother, and we also know from the very last part of this verse it could not be Jesus. For it says, but was made like unto the Son of God. We know that Jesus is the Son of God. However, Melchizedek was a man. Now, there was a part of him that was similar to the Son of God. When it talks about him having no mother or father, it's talking about his priestly heritage. It means that he did not receive his priesthood because of his parents. I hope you will find that answer helpful, for that is a fascinating study from God's Word.